Okay, let's take a look at 2 Kings, please, chapter 4. 2 Kings, chapter 4. When you find your place, if you're able to, we'll stand for the reading of God's Word, and we're going to read verses 8 through 17. That's 2 Kings 4, 8 through 17, and as our custom is, we will read responsively going back and forth. I'll begin at verse 8. 2 Kings 4, 8. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman. And she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold now, I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on a wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber, and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, Call this Shunammite. And when she had come, when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldst thou be spoken for to the king, or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. And he said, What then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, Verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, Call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the Lord bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell into a day that he went out to his father, to the reapers. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we think of this passage, think of this great woman, great in many ways, no doubt. We pray that you'd help each one of us to learn truths from her example and from the example of Elisha that we can apply to our life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Title of my message today is, It's a Matter of Life or Death. It's a matter of life or death. Here we've got this account of when Elisha and Gehazi are traveling back and forth on his regular duties as a prophet. He'd be traveling back and forth past the city of Shunem, which is in the northeast area of Israel. And as we read here, as he was going back and forth, that she constrained him in verse 8, this great woman. You say, what is a great woman? Well, it's someone who probably was, they're probably well-to-do, likely a godly woman. I shouldn't say likely. We can see that in this account. She was a godly woman. Noble woman. And she constrained him to eat bread. Notice there she constrained him. What does that tell you? He didn't just say, oh, sure, fine. He in turn, was like, no, I don't want to trouble you. I don't want to put you out. No, you come. And she constrained him. Come eat bread. So we see her kindness, her compassion looking out. She's noticed this man going back and forth. And it makes me wonder at this account why she wouldn't have recognized him as Elisha. Makes me think that he was fairly nondescript. But she sees this man going back and forth, and she says, she compels him to come into their home. And we read that he would do that often. As he passed by, he would turn in thither to eat bread. And then in verse 9, she says to her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God. And that's the reason why I said it makes me wonder. At this point, doesn't seem to be saying, This is Elisha the prophet. But she does notice he is a holy man of God. And, oh, that we would have a testimony of being holy men and women, that people would look at us and say, yes, that person is a God-fearing Christian. Just a couple weeks ago, we were at the Riverbend service, and one of my children accidentally hit the car next to us and transferred a tiny bit of paint from our vehicle onto the other vehicle. And so I wrote a note to the person. You know, I said, I'll take care of it. And I didn't hear anything from them, And then finally, the man called me up, and he says, I just want to thank you for your honesty. He says, I looked at it, and he says, this is a 93 Jeep, and I'm not too worried about it. I couldn't even find what you were talking about. But he just said over and over, I want to thank you for your honesty. And I could have left it at that, but I wanted to elevate Christ. I wanted him to say, that's a God-fearing man, at the end of the conversation. Not to lift me up. I was actually trying to take the praise away from myself. And I said, well, sir, you know, I did that because I'm a God-fearing Christian. And I'm also a pastor here in town. And that's something I have to do. I got to be honest. So I was trying to show him that this isn't just a matter of a person being nice. No, this is what God does in the life of the believer. Reflect the praise back to Jesus. But she notices here, this is a godly man, a holy man. And so she says to her husband, you know, this holy man, he passeth by continually. Let us make him a little chamber. Let's build a little place where he can rest. It's pretty simple. A table, a bed, a stool, and a candlestick. Pretty simple. But that's all he needed. And she must have known that that's the kind of things he would have wanted. You know, that's what some might call a prophet's chamber. I think that's probably where we actually get that term, a prophet's chamber. And, you know, when we did the renovations at our house here some years back, we did it for a number of reasons, but one of them was we wanted to have a bit of a prophet's chamber for Christian brethren that are passing through and need a place to stay, and so that they've got somewhere they can be. And of course, they're also thinking later on down the road if my parents ever need a place. But it's good to be looking out for people that we can take into our home, that we can show kindness to. You know, you think about the New Testament where it talks about sharing a cup of water. And when you share a cup of water to a prophet, you get a prophet's reward. Or you share a cup of water to a righteous man, you get a righteous man's reward. God blesses us. And we don't do it for that reason. That if we were, that would be self-serving. But it's just that in the back of our mind, we know that God will bless us for it. So here she says, let's make him a chamber. So her husband builds it. And then one day, in verse 11, it fell on a day that he came thither and turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he called her, she stood before him. And he said unto her, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldst thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? I don't know why, but sometimes I get caught up in some of the details, and I checked 18 different commentaries to try to understand something about this verse that I could not find, and I still didn't. They all skirted around it, and I'm thinking to myself, why did Elisha call her into the room and then turn to his servant? Could you ask her what we can do for her? You know, and I still don't really know the answer outside of maybe they had been having this conversation beforehand. And maybe he turned to his servant, and maybe he was tired, and maybe he said, ask her what we were talking about earlier. I mean, I went through all the different possibilities. Maybe he had laryngitis, but later on we see that he was talking to her. But anyway, the cold facts are, he wanted to do a kindness to her in response to her kindness to him. So he says, he asked Gehazi to call her. She stands before him. And notice there in verse 13, behold, thou hast been very careful for us with all this care. Careful for us. That's not terminology we would use typically. And what he's saying here is, you have shown so much care and attention to us. And, you know, As believers, we need to be watching out for people that show us kindness, show care and attention. And we need to be looking for ways we can help them. You see this about Elisha even before this, in the previous chapter in 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 11. Jehoshaphat is looking for a prophet of the Lord, and the king of Israel's servant said, "Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah." Before Elisha was a leader, he was a servant. He poured water on the hands of Elijah. He showed kindness. And so now he's doing the same sort of thing to this woman. He says, "What can we do for you? You have been so kind. You've so much care and attention to us. What can we do for you? Do you have a matter that I need to bring before the king?" And she says, No, I dwell among my own people." Isn't that such a short little phrase that speaks so much? She basically said, "That's okay. I dwell among my own people. If I have a problem, we take care of it. I think she's saying, "I trust in God. I have no needs." What's interesting is that some chapters later, we see her standing before the king of Israel because she had left. Presumably, maybe her husband had already passed. She had left due to a famine and came back. And Gehazi is with the king of Israel, and the king of Israel is asking Gehazi about Elisha. And as he's telling him stories about Elisha, he says, "Oh, by the way, look at there." He says, there is the woman from Shuna that Elisha raised her son from the dead. And there she was. She was coming to seek something from the king because she is coming to redeem her land. But at this point in time, she says, "I'm fine. I dwell among my own people. I'm okay." And you know, I think that speaks to many things, but I think it speaks to her satisfaction. You know, we were reading this morning in Proverbs about, you know, the satisfaction that comes with wisdom and understanding. And we saw that in Job chapter 28. We saw that in Isaiah. But the wealth, the possessions of the fools do not satisfy. You might say, "Well, maybe she was a rich woman. Obviously, as a rich woman, she wouldn't have any needs." Rich people still lust very usually, if they're carnal, if they're unbelievers or carnal Christians. They still want more. There's no end to what they want. They think they need. But this woman was satisfied. She said, "It is enough. I dwell among my own people." So then she leaves. And we read in verse 14 that Elisha says, and he said, now presumably, we looking at verse 15, that she has left. Because in verse 15 he tells Gehazi to call her. So she said, "I'm fine," and she walked away. And now they're having a one-on-one conversation, Elisha and Gehazi. And he said, "What then is to be done for her?" And Gehazi answered, "Verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old." Certainly we know that Gehazi had his shortcomings. He ends up becoming leprous years later because he wanted those things that the captain of the Syrian army, Naaman, was offering to Elisha. And so he ends up getting Naaman's leprosy as a result. But still, I mean, here we see that he was perceptive. And Elisha, even though he was a prophet, he still asked counsel of his servant. "What can we do for her?" And so he says, "She has no child." I mean, that also speaks to me of Gehazi's faith in what Elisha and the God of Elisha can do, that he would say that. So Elisha doesn't waste any time. In verse 15, he says, "Call her." And when he called her, she stood in the door. Notice her propriety there. This is the space. This is her space, her house. But she has given this space over to him, and so she's You see her propriety standing in the door. She's not entering into his room. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. Can you imagine those words? She wasn't asking for a son. She had not pled for a son like Hannah had pled for a son. He just out of the blue said, about this time, next year, you're going to embrace a son. Can you imagine what, I mean, her heart must have skipped a few beats, I'm sure. And she says, nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thy handmaid. Don't tease me. Don't say this. And you've got to imagine, knowing the Oriental mind and the shame and honor, particularly in those times. It was, we read how when Sarah had her child, Isaac, that she said that her reproach among men was gone. Same with Elizabeth when she had John the Baptist. So in that time, in that culture, it was hard on them, on the barren woman. And so she says, don't lie to me. I think her emotions were at the surface there. But verse 17, and the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. So the Lord did what, Elisha's prophecy came true. And so then we read that we don't have a time frame here. It says, and when the child was grown, we don't know how old that was. It fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to the child, to a lad, carry him to his mother. Some would say that maybe he had a heat stroke. Who knows what he had? Doesn't matter. He had something that killed him. And so the father tells a lad to carry him to his mother. And verse 20, and when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. So we don't know how many hours that was, but it was at noon that he died. And there's that mother. This is her only son. And he has just died. A son that was given to her in her older age, in particular her husband's old age. And this son has just died. Do we see wailing? Do we see grief? Do we see despair? We don't, do we? As we continue on here. Verse 21, and she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. Isn't that interesting there? So she puts him on the bed of Elisha. She knew him to be a holy man. Maybe she had heard about the healing or the resurrection from the dead that Elijah had done with the boy that was the son of the widow of Zidonia. Some years ago. I mean, geographically, they were not close. Zidonia, that area, is in Lebanon. But she lays him on that bed. And perhaps she was didn't want any of the house to find him there. And she's almost like, in a sense, hiding him. Also, you know, the fact that this was the man of God's bed, she was laying him on. But you notice her faith. What does she say to her husband? It shall be well. Doesn't that remind you of Abraham going up Mount Moriah, and he tells his servants, the lad and I are going to have an offering to offer a sacrifice to the Lord, and we will return. He knew. He was confident that God was going to raise up Isaac. She had a confidence that God had given her this son and that he was not taking him away. It shall be well. Person might say, well, why didn't she share her the problem? Like, this is huge. Why didn't she tell her husband? We don't know the reason. We do know that he was already old when she conceived. It tells us that in verse 14. So maybe he was, you know, quite a bit more older now. Maybe she felt like his health, that he could not bear it, and that she would lose too. Or that she would lose him anyway. She seemed quite convinced she was going to gain her son back. Whatever the case, she didn't want to trouble him. She did not tell him. And you know, when we go through deep trials, we should not scream. We should not despair. We should not freak out. We should be just like this woman was. I mean, I think she could have been a paramedic. Looking at, she probably would have been a better paramedic than me. Looking at her cool head and how she was just so organized and how she just went boom, 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 boom. It shall be well, she said. So off she goes. And we read that she gives instructions. So in verse 24, then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, drive. And go forward, slack not thy driving for me, except I bid thee. Don't slow down, unless I bid you. I think of when I was in Israel, I was helping that man that had cerebral palsy, polio. And I was starting to slow down for him from time to time. He said, Brother Greg, we got to keep the pace up. Okay, I thought you needed a rest. Nope, I got to keep a rhythm. This one particular day was a really rough day for him. I mean, he was very severely handicapped with his one leg, and it was his 65th birthday that day, and we were on the Temple Mount. It was a special day, but man, I was amazed at his courage. I told him repeatedly, "I'll toss you over my shoulder and carry you if it comes down to it. You just tell me when." But the way he just said, you know, the one time the tour guide said, "We have 7 minutes left of walking to the bus." And he says to me, "I'm sure glad he said seven, because I don't think I can make eight." This is a man I'd love to get up here to preach one day. Really godly man. Anyway, you notice her. She says, don't slack. Unless I tell you, don't slack. Keep going. And in those times, they would either have the servant leading the donkey ahead, or more likely than not, prodding it from behind. You know, donkeys aren't the most social creatures, and they have a mind of their own, right? And so they would either go behind, or they would prod it from behind. They'd either lead it from in front or prod it from behind. And she says, just keep her going. Let's keep going. So as we think about this woman, think about her faith. It shall be well. Then you notice here, as she meets Elisha. So in verse 25, so she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. Pause there for a second. Mount Carmel. How far is that? That's a minimum of 25 miles away. 40 kilometers. I've read that it would have taken her around 5 or 6 hours. The route and the animals she's on to do. The child died at noon. She saddled up and laid him down, saddled up, and she's gone. We're talking like we're moving into the evening now. Can you imagine? This is not a short little jaunt. And it came to pass when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? What does she say? She answered, it is well but she kept on coming. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. So just pause there for a second. She said, it is well. I believe it's because she was saying it is going to be well. Her faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have the faith chapter full of stories about different men and women of God that demonstrated their faith in God. Towards the end of the chapter in verse 35, it says, women received their dead raised to life again. We've got the recorded woman from Zidonia, in the city of Zarephath in Zidonia, that Elijah raised, and then also this woman. And so she's in the faith chapter because of the great faith that she had in God, the God of Elijah. So she comes to him. She gets off her donkey. She grabs a hold of his feet. I'm not sure about Gehazi's reasons. I mean, this, what he does there, but it says he came near to thrust her away. I guess maybe he was thinking this is not proper for you to be touching the man of God. And not proper for a woman to be touching a man. Whatever was in his thoughts, he goes to thrust her away. Interesting what Elisha says. And the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. Notice this. And the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. Here's the prophet who we see over and over was so led of God, and yet God intentionally held it from him. God doesn't do everything the same with every person and every single circumstance. And so here Elisha's saying, let her talk. Let her tell us what's happening because the Lord has hidden it from me. And in verse 28, then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? She gave him two questions. She didn't rattle off the whole thing. She's saying, when you said I was going to have a son, did I ask for one? Did I not say, don't deceive me? And either the Lord opened Elisha's eyes to what had happened, or he just intuited it, and it would not be hard to gather what had happened here. Notice there, he is so decisive. Then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins. That's where we get that phrase, to gird up the loins of our heart, to gird up our loins like a man. So gird up your garment, tie it up. You're going to have to take off running, Gehazi. Gird up thy loins, take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. He knows that this child has died. And he knows how fervent Elisha is. Go, gird up your loins, run, take that staff, touch the forehead of the child. Or on the face of the child. We don't know the reasons why wasn't Elisha running, but could be a handicap, or who knows what the reason was. He follows, but Gehazi runs on ahead. And the mother of the child said, okay, notice there first. He says here, if thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any man salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. Notice there, the single focus and perseverance of the Shunammite woman. She was so focused, I've got to get to the man of God. Right away she puts that child down on the bed. She doesn't call for any local doctors or healers. She just puts him down there, shuts the door, says to her husband, I need an ass, I need it saddled, I need a young man to go with me. And off she goes, single purpose. And she doesn't even want to talk to Gehazi when he says, is all well. Yes, all is well. Off she goes to meet the man of God. Notice there, Elisha's response. single focus. What does he say to Gehazi? He says, if anyone stops you along the way, even if they say hi, do not say hi back. Keep going. I see this a very strong woman in this account, don't you? Very strong woman. She didn't dither, she didn't panic, she didn't wail in despair. So we see that off he goes. So in verse 30, we read, and the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. Off she goes. She's going back herself, and she says, you're coming with me. I'm not leaving you, and you better come with me. So he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them, laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awaked. Now you might say to yourself, why? Like, why? First of all, why did Elisha have him do that? We don't know if this was a knee-jerk sort of reaction to if Elisha thought that this might work, or if the Lord told him to do it. But you think about the disciples when they tried to cast out a demon from a young boy, and then the father of the young boy says, "Your disciples came and tried to cast out this demon, but they could not do it." And then Christ casts the demon out, and then his disciples say to him, "Why couldn't we do that?" And he said, this kind goes out with prayer and fasting. And this was a difficult case. And this here was a difficult case. It required the prophet to come. And not just to come and touch him, as we're going to see, but to come and spend some time and to lay his hands on him and to stretch himself over the child. God made him labor in it. So when we think about this, we're talking about, you know, maybe roughly 10 hours return, 5 hours each way. This, you know, started around noon. So this was a long day. So Gehazi says he's not awaked. And verse 32, when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead, and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes. He was not doing CPR here. He was not doing artificial respiration. Some people say, well, that he revived him. He used CPR. No, he didn't. This child was dead. This was a supernatural healing. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. And he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her, and when she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. And she went in and fell at his feet, and bowed herself to the ground, and took up her son, and went out. What an amazing account, isn't it? And you notice there, God doesn't always work the same each time. He didn't do the same. It wasn't the same thing the way in which he healed the Zidonian woman's son. You know, you look at the way he would heal a blind man in one case. You know, making the spittle, putting on his eyes. Another case is doing it a different way. I believe the Lord wants us to see, it's not in rote. It's not a formula. It's not, well, you've got to do X, 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 and then you'll get what you need. The key was praying in faith. And the Lord healed this child and rose him from the dead, did a supernatural miracle. Now let's apply this to our own lives. Think about our focus. You notice the focus of this woman. She had a single focus. Think about us. First of all, there's the coming to salvation. The way of salvation is easy from God's perspective, but sometimes it's hard from our perspective. We make it harder than it ought to be, and there's that old sin nature that we love. Men love darkness rather than light, John tells us. When a person is coming to the cross of Christ, they should be like this Shunammite woman. Salvation is a matter of life or death. Notice her focus. She was giving it everything, her all. I don't think for a minute that she stopped in despair and said, oh, this isn't going to work. She was just giving her the whole time. She gave her everything. This was a matter of life or death. Same thing relates to salvation. Salvation is a matter of life or death. A person should not just meander to the cross of Christ and say, well, you know, really, this sounds like a good deal. I'll make some business contacts. You know, there's some carpenters there at Berean Baptist Church, and, you know, I've got to build a porch, and maybe I'll get a good deal out of it. It should not be that kind of a cerebral sort of a weighing up the options. Certainly the mind is involved. The mind has to be convinced of the truth. Then the heart must follow. Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, verses 23 through 24, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, are there few that shall be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. That word strive it's the same sort of terminology used in running a race. To strive, to give it everything. I think if I'm not mistaken, it comes from that word to agonize. And so to strive to enter into the strait gate. The way of salvation is easy from God's perspective. But we fight it. Our natural self fights salvation. Our sin nature puts up roadblocks, makes us reluctant to take that path. How many times has it been for you when you've been witnessing to somebody and you've been frustrated with their attitude of indifference? They're like, I suppose. I guess, you know, but they've got no sort of sense of urgency. It's a matter of life or death. And that's what you want to see in a person. You want to see them understand the gravity of the situation, that they are going to hell if they do not repent of their sins and put their trust in Christ. You want them to understand that. You want them to understand the danger. So often they're so oblivious to it. Yeah, I'm not even sure if I believe in God, they say. When a person comes to Christ, they need to see the danger and run towards the truth, just as this Shunammite woman did. It was a matter of life or death. You think about on the flip side, for the believer, witnessing. It is a matter of life or death. Same goes for winning souls. When we tell someone about their lost state and what the Lord has done for them, we need to have focus. We need to have passion. Just like Elisha said to Gehazi, don't stop and talk to anybody. Just if they stop and talk to you, don't even answer them. Keep going. We have to be focused. I'm not saying the same applies to us as we go about our life. I'm on a mission to witness somebody. I can't talk to you right now. But there are things in each of our lives that can stand between us and witnessing effectively, witnessing properly. We might say, oh, but I'm tired. Oh, but I'm embarrassed. Oh, but I don't know what to say. Again, over and over, that even if we don't know the right verses to go to, even just to tell what God has done for us in our life, how he has saved us, how he has regenerated us, how he's turned us around, how he's renewed us. The peace that he has given us that passeth all understanding. Those things. Tell them about it. When we witness to someone, we don't witness and say, well, this is what I believe, this is my personal opinion. This is what my church believes. But rather we say, this is what God says in his word. Or you might say, this is what we believe based on the word of God. Make it clear. This is not just dogma. This is what God says is the way of salvation. If you go to them with a boring voice and you say, yeah, I'd like to tell you how you can get to heaven. You're really going to, do you think that they're going to be interested? Probably not. I mean, God can use people. I mean, if he can use a donkey, yes, he can use me if I talk in a boring voice. I mean, you've probably heard it. I've mentioned it before where there's cases where, Gladys Alward, for instance, was witnessing to some inmates, a missionary, and one of them was intoxicated, and he stood up on a little podium and started saying the same things that she said, and someone got saved listening to the drunk that was repeating what she had said. So God can still be glorified through us, but our main emphasis should be to do it right, to have that passion, to have that love, to have that concern. I mean, I there's been times when I've been talking with Jehovah's Witnesses where I have pretty much had a tear in my eye as I've told them. I said, if you die today the way you are going to go to that place that you don't even believe exists. You know, I wasn't being mean to them. I was passionate. I was excited. I was worried about them. Do you express the urgency of the situation to them? Notice how the demeanor of the Shunammite woman affected Elisha. First of all, he sends Gehazi to find out why she's here. She's never come here before. She's so far away from home. This can't be good. And then she comes and she grabs a hold of his feet. And as soon as he finds, she says those two things. What did she say? She says, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? As soon as she says that, he turns to Gehazi. Run, go. You see how focused he was. He didn't want him to be distracted as he went on that mission of mercy to heal that child. Think about our primary purpose. My primary purpose on earth is not to live, not to survive. Our primary purpose on earth is to glorify God. And the primary way in which we glorify God is to tell people the way of salvation, to show them the destruction that is coming. We've got to stay focused on our task, whether it be to the neighbor, the coworker, the person at Superstore or Safeway. Wherever we meet people, stay focused to give them the gospel. As you think about yourself, are there things in your life that are distractions, that are distracting you from witnessing to people? And it doesn't take a doctor's degree, a divinity, to be able to witness to a person. Again, give them your testimony of salvation. Start going through scriptures. Be that workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Get into the word. Be able to show people the way of salvation. Show them their lost state. Show them the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. You know, for us to stay fervent and focused, we have to keep Calvary alive in our heart. We can't let it die. We can't let it get old and tasteless. We cannot be dispassionate about it. It has to be alive. To think about when Jesus came and died on the cross for our sins, for my sins, for your sins. You know, if a person is trying, and it's a poor analogy, but if a person is trying to sell a product, and they say, yeah, well, this is a pretty good product. There are other ones that are just as good out there, but, you know. You know, you've got a salesman has to be passionate about what they've got to believe in it. They got to believe that this is the best thing since sliced bread. Right? Salvation is the best thing that ever happened to this world when Jesus came down and died on the cross for our sins. We got to stay focused because it is a matter of life or death. Okay, let's ask Brother Steve if he'd come at this time with the closing song of invitation. I encourage you, if you recognize that there are things in your life that are stopping you from being that witness, from being focused, I'd encourage you to declutter, to get rid of those things.
Let's turn to hymn number 280. We'll stand to sing. We're going to sing the second, third, and fourth verse. Second, third, and fourth, moment by moment, 280.
Father, we thank you for the great faith of this woman. We thank you for her single focus. We thank you, Lord, for Elisha's focus and for the ultimate resurrection of this child from the dead. Lord, we pray that you'd help to keep our minds centered on our task, what we are here for, what we are here to do. And Lord, that we would take out any distractions in our life that would stop us from witnessing to others, the way of salvation, telling them about the great danger that is lurking around the corner. We pray that we'd see souls saved. We ask, Lord, that you'd be with our time of fellowship, that you would lift us up and draw us closer to each other. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming.